When I graduated from the Bible College in 1958, I had all the answers. I don't have them anymore. Something happened along the way. I'd like to add my word of welcome to all of you tonight. We appreciate having you come, and we trust you'll come each evening. And we need to pray for our conference and in our churches that young people will go and prepare for ministry, either in pastoral ministry or Christian music or Christian education. We have churches now without pastors. We just don't have enough to go around. And we need to seriously look at the need for pastoral ministry in our conference. My heart is in pastoral ministry. I don't have much musical ability and other things, but I love the pastoral ministry. The New Testament is in the form of a will. It is, in fact, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Now, a will is enforced after men are dead, or after the death of the testator, or the one who made the will. Perhaps you've made a will. If you are an adult, you probably need to have a will. I'd like to say this to you young couples who have small children at home. If you do not have a will, I believe you really should. Should both mother and father be killed in an accident and you don't have a will, you know what happens to your children? The state receives custody of your children. If that's what you want, that's what will happen. I would suggest you decide and stipulate in the will how your children would be cared for. Perish the thought that both parents should be killed. Hill and I did that a long time ago when our girls were small. We put it in writing so it would be legal, and a couple would take our two girls if anything should happen to both of us. The law covenant was in full force until Jesus died. Then it ended, and the New Testament came into force. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now, this text is very simple. It says that if a person is living, the will is of no force. But the very instant he dies, that will is in force. The earthly ministry of Christ was a transitional period. The law covenant with Israel was passing off the stage, and the new covenant was being introduced. Had the Jews accepted Christ, I believe the kingdom would have been set up then and there. After all, Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He started his ministry in that way. John the Baptist did the same thing a little bit earlier. I believe God was ready to set up the kingdom. I believe Jesus Christ was ready. But the people were not ready because they were not willing to deal with their sins, so it didn't happen. This new covenant was made not with any nation, but with all who believe. One must come under this covenant in order to gain life eternal. Jesus didn't come to patch up the old law covenant and make it work in the age of the church, or the age of grace, as we call it. He indicated that when in one of the metaphors that he taught. He said, no man takes a piece of new cloth and puts it on an old garment that has a hole in it. Otherwise, that new garment will stretch the old more, and the hole will be bigger. I think what he was saying, if you look in that context, in that metaphor, he was saying, I didn't come to patch up Judaism and carry it over into the new covenant, but to make a new covenant. And that's what we call our New Testament. The law covenant was for the age of the law, from Moses to Calvary. The new covenant is for the gospel dispensation and is freely offered to all peoples and nations. from Calvary to the second coming. Keep this in mind, and I believe the Bible will make better sense to you. We have an insert. I'm going to ask the deacons to pass out, if you would, please. Or three or four of you, whoever. You can all volunteer if you like. You might like to take that along and put it on your family bulletin board, or our family bulletin board is a refrigerator in the kitchen. We have little magnetic devices that we fasten messages there. You might like to take that along and use it in that way. Well, the Law Covenant ended at Calvary, and the New Testament came into force, the testator having died. Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, for it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. A man has power over his estate as long as he lives, but after death, he is powerless. Before death comes, he makes out his will and spells out just how his possessions are to be distributed. And while we're talking about wills, I would highly recommend that you remember the Lord in your will. You can remember your local church, our general conference, Atlanta Bible College, and that way your material things can continue to serve the Lord after you have gone the way of all the earth and kept your appointment with death. I think that's a good part of our Christian stewardship. But once a man dies, his will stands. Until death, the will can be altered or changed or destroyed. It may be revised or corrected or withdrawn. It may be superseded by another will. In such cases, the last will makes all preceding wills and testaments null and void. In the book of Hebrews again, in chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 7. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Notice what the writer says. If the first covenant had been perfect, then God would not have replaced it with another one. But it was imperfect. You see, all the rigmarole of the sacrificial system, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of that pointed to some aspect of the person and work of Christ. All of that system pointed to a perfect system, but it was imperfect itself. And that's why God replaced it. Then I want to read verse 13 in this same chapter. Chapter 8, verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The old became obsolete. It disappeared. It has been superseded by a new and better covenant. The book of Hebrews has as its theme, better things. Jesus Christ is better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the angels. We have a better covenant, a better sacrifice. We look forward to a better resurrection, better things. In the book of Hebrews, the theme is, Jesus Christ is better. Christianity is better than Judaism. Not that the law was wrong or anything. It was just and righteous and holy. But it was limited in what it could do. So it was replaced with something better, you see. And God's perfect religion for all mankind is Christianity, which is centered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are 1,000 loopholes, we say, in wills that can be found. A judge may misinterpret the will. A lawyer may confuse the issue, and there is nothing the testator can do. He's dead. Nothing he can do. But this could never happen to the heirs of salvation in this new covenant, in the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Jesus made his last will and testament and legalized it and sealed it by his own death. You see, proof of his death has been established. The New Testament is a valid document. After Jesus died, he rose to personally administer his will, and then he ascended into heaven to sit on the bench as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of God. I want to read these two verses from chapter 9 again. I'm going to read this time from the New American Standard. Hebrews 9, I'll begin with verse 15 this time. Hebrews 9:15, the New American Standard. And for this reason, he, or Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Let me just say again, a will is enforced after men are dead, not while he lives. The will you have is just a piece of paper as long as you live. But the moment you die, it is a legal document. It comes in force immediately. Well, full possession of our inheritance awaits the return of Christ. But we have a down payment, a first installment, we might say, on this eternal inheritance. In the book of Ephesians, we learn this in the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll begin with verse 13. In whom also you trusted, or in Christ that is, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. Now notice that we have the earnest. The earnest is a down payment with assurance of more to come. Perhaps you bought things on time, as we say. A car, you put so much down and you pay so much a month for so long and it's yours. Today we have the down payment, the earnest, and that is the assurance of more to come. As Christians, we are children of God, and of children then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. All of God's children are to have an inheritance in his great kingdom, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Revelation 21 verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit with him. Paul the Apostle, writing to Timothy, wrote, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Friends, we have a sure inheritance. Our Christian life begins with Christ. It also is finished with him, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ not only saves, but he keeps each step of the way. We can have all the assurance in the world as we walk with Christ that we're going to inherit that great kingdom when Jesus comes. Our redemption is potentially complete, but in experience it's still incomplete. Again, we have the earnest, the down payment with assurance of more to come. We are justified and complete in Christ. Our redemption comes, you might say, in three stages. We've been saved from our past sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. And we shall be saved from the very presence of sin in the new heavens and new earth. In Christ, our redemption is complete. Our position is settled. But in experience, we must wait until the second coming for the completion of it. And Scripture says as much. in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, I'm reading from the New American Standard. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a comforting chapter. I've used it many times through the years at funerals. It speaks of the God of all comfort and how He comforts us in all our trials and testings and so on. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10, speaking of God who raises the dead, the 10th verse says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. We have a great deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a child is born into the world, the day he's born, he's just as much a child of his parents as he ever will be. Let's say this baby is a boy. The day he's born, he's just as much a son of the parents as he ever will be. When he's 20, he won't be more than a son, as far as position in the family is concerned. And when he's 40, he still has that very same position in the family, you see. But he's incomplete in his development. You know, we have to get children through the whooping cough and measles and orthodontist and music lessons and swimming lessons, all these other things. There is that development that goes on. But the point I want to make is his position in the family is complete at the time of his birth. And likewise is it with the Christian. Our position in Christ is complete. We're his children. And we're going to inherit that great kingdom when it comes. And the cross stands forever as evidence of God's unfailing love. The cross is God's plus sign to the world. Also, it's the place where God's wrath was poured out for the sins of man. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for a sinful world. He paid our debt totally. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I appreciate these redemption songs that we sing tonight. We just need to shout from the housetops the redemption that we have in Christ. As a people, we want people to know that we know where we're going and we know how to get there. The way is the way of the cross and the empty tomb. We have some basic things in the Bible that are very dear and very important to us. For example, the virgin birth. Christ was born of a virgin. Christ is the Son of God. And that's the most important thing about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Why? Because that gives infinite worth to His sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all the sin in the world. So as we look at the basics, we look in the manger in Bethlehem. Then we move on down the road a ways, and we see the Lamb of Calvary dying for the sins of the world. Then we look a little further, and we see the resurrected Lord standing outside the empty tomb. And then we gaze into the future, and we see our coming King. This is the plan of salvation, basically, as I see it revealed in the Bible. Many of our songs are focused on the second coming. Many of them on the resurrection of Christ. And many of them on His death. That His blood cleanses from sin. And everybody in this old world needs to know about Christ and His saving power. I think it's only right. I think God would want everyone to know about the saving power of Christ. Now, what each individual does with it, that's up to him. But we are messengers of these great things that God has given to us. This note was left on a pulpit in England many, many years ago. This is what it says. If you want great thoughts, read your Bible. If you want something simple, read your Bible. If you want the deepest and highest truth that ever was, read your Bible. The Bible, to many, is a dull book, as dry as an old will. But when you hear your own name read on it, read out in a will, you prick up your ears. What if there should be something in the testament of our Lord Jesus for you? When I found my own name there, my heart danced for joy. Signed, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was one of the great preachers of yesteryear. This note left on a pulpit in England many, many years ago. Well, did you ever think that when Jesus was dying, he made a will? Perhaps you think no one ever remembered you in a will. Well, you're wrong. If you make it to the kingdom, it is because Jesus Christ has remembered you in his will. You know, Jesus died with your name on his lips. They say the man can't make a will that lawyers cannot break. But I would challenge them to break this one. No judge or jury can set it aside. Christ arose to execute his own will. You know, if he had left us a lot of money, thieves in the first century would probably have stolen it. We'd be out in the cold. We wouldn't have anything. But Christ left us something that thieves cannot break through and steal. Something that will endure forever. He has left us something this old world can never offer you. The fountains of living water, where a man may drink and never thirst. Where a man can find his needs fulfilled and have promise not only in this world but also in the world to come. Just think of the tremendous wealth that we are to inherit. The cross on which Jesus died was not his. It was prepared for Barabbas, remember. But more pertinently, that cross was yours and mine. He died on that cross for you and me. The blood that flows from Calvary cleanses from sin. As Paul wrote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ crucified. Christian conversion really is self-crucifixion. You know, friends, I believe many Christians today still have Christ on the cross and have self on the throne of their hearts. What they need to do, and really what is evidence of genuine Christian conversion, is to put yourself on that cross and put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. That's what genuine Christian conversion is. That's New Testament Christian conversion to my way of thinking. When we die, others collect our insurance. So the death of Christ provided us with the legacy of life eternal. Jesus Christ never said that all religions are equal. He never said that all religious leaders are of equal authority. Rather, he said, Matthew 7, verse 22, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Then he went on to explain that the great day, many people would come to him and say, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And haven't we cast out demons in your name? And haven't we performed many wonderful works in your name? You know what Christ says in the next verse? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, you who work iniquity. I would have to conclude from that, because we see great miracles sometimes, it's not necessarily evidence that Christ is among them. Not necessarily. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. Since Christ is the way, then why waste time following any other way? He is the way to the great riches of God. Our salvation is already provided, and you are included in his will, but you have to claim the inheritance. In Galatians chapter 3, another passage is found here that goes along with our theme. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14, the the New American Standard. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. And in the New English Bible, it says, let me give you an illustration. And that's what Paul is doing here. Let me give you an illustration. Even though it is only a man's covenant or a man's will or a man's testament, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds condition to it. Now, what Paul is saying, I think, is that in a human will, that's true. When it's set aside and sealed, that's it. Upon death of the testator, that will is in force. Well, how much more sure is it that the last will and testament of Jesus Christ is valid and will be carried out in the way that God intended? The Bible has two main divisions. We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes people are confused over that, I think, because we have many covenants within the Old Testament itself. Now, all the Old Testament did not end when Christ died. Just the Mosaic covenant ended at the cross. The Abrahamic covenant is eternal and unconditional, as we mentioned the other day. It still has great significance today. The covenant with David is eternal in duration. In that covenant, God said, a descendant of David will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule the world in truth and righteousness. The covenant made with Noah is eternal in duration. God said, I will never destroy every living thing by a flood, as I did in the days of Noah. That's eternal in its the character. When I first became a Christian, a man came to my own ministry, actually, and we were discussing the scriptures, and I was talking about the Old Testament, and this man said, if you're reading the Old Testament, you're out of date. He actually told me that. If you're reading the Old Testament, you're out of date. Well, that's the thinking of many people, but you know there's more in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ than there is in the New Testament. A lot of the Old Testament has not been fulfilled. Granted, some of it has. And that convinces us beyond a doubt that the rest of it will be carried forth to fulfillment in a literal sense, you see. The Mosaic covenant, the one in view here in Hebrews 9, is the one that ended at the cross. All the demands of the law were fully met when Jesus died. And God showed that clearly by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I think that's what God was really, at least one of the things God was really saying to mankind when he raised Christ from the dead. I accept the sacrificial death of my Son on behalf of the sins of the world. And I have given open testimony to it by raising him from the dead. You can have all the assurance in the world that the sacrificial work of Christ has been accepted in the courts of high heaven. And as a believer in Christ, under the blood, you are justified and headed for God's great and wonderful kingdom. Just before Jesus died on the cross, remember he said, well, he had seven sayings from the cross, but one that's pertinent here, he said, it is finished. John 19, verse 30. Just before he died, he said, it is finished. What was he talking about? He was talking about his sacrificial work. You see, friends, we have a finished work in the sacrifice of Christ. No one needs to add anything to it. No one can add anything to it. It's complete and full. I say again, we just need to shout it from the housetop that we have a completed salvation in Christ. The death of Christ satisfies the holiness of God. You see, God is holy, man is sinful. If the two are going to have any fellowship, that sin has to be dealt with. Jesus Christ has already dealt with it. What we need to do as individuals is accept it and rejoice in it and share it with those about us. His payment, I say again, has been accepted in the court of high heaven. I think the stamp across God's record book is paid in full. I say no one can add anything to it. No one needs to add anything to it. paid in full. A proof of his acceptance is that perfect work. And you may claim your share of this inheritance by identifying yourself as one of those named in the will. Contrary to popular opinion, the beneficiaries are people who are not naturally good, but those who are without moral strength, the ungodly, the wayward. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Before we knew anything about it, Christ died for the ungodly. The last will and testament of Jesus Christ. I recommend to you a careful reading of the full document available in just about any Christian bookstore or many other stores under the name New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross, the world was given a new hope. After being raised from the dead and spending 40 days in his post-resurrection ministry, Christ ascended into the heavens and was enthroned on God's right hand. Hebrews 4, verse 14 tells us that he is enthroned on God's right hand in the heavens. 1 Timothy 2, 5 tells us that he is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 John 2, verse 1 says that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have these three offices that in which Christ functions today. He functions as our high priest, as our mediator, and as our advocate. And this word advocate is an interesting one. It means helper or one called alongside to help. Christ is the one that's called alongside to help. The nearest thing I can think of is in our society is a lawyer. In the courtroom, the lawyer is between the accused and the judge or jury. He's there to plead for his client. Jesus Christ functions in this role for you and me. And whoever Christ pleads for, you can be assured that God will grant. And Christ is not going to plead for one unless he has been redeemed. Well, we have today the word concede. It means go with. And we have the word precede. It means go before. And we have the word intercede. It means go between. And that's how Christ functions today, between. Between us and God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's just one mediator. And in order to be a mediator, one has to be a third party. It could not be God. It could not be just another a sinful man. See, it has to be someone in between. And Christ, being the Son of God, can relate well to God. And being the Son of Man, he can relate equally well to humankind. So he's the perfect mediator between God and man. Son of Man, Son of God, the perfect mediator between God and his church. The way into God's presence then has been established. This is true because a death has taken place. And we can come now to God through a new and living way that Jesus has opened up for us. I like that terminology in Hebrews 10, verse 20. We come to God through a new and living way that Christ has opened up for us. That's in contrast to the way the Israelites came with their dead sacrifices. We have a living Savior, see, who ever lives to make intercession for us. The death of Christ fully satisfied all the redemptive requirements, and this issues in forgiveness and eternal inheritance. The New Testament is viewed as a testament sealed by death of the one that made it. His blood assures both parties, God and us, that ratification has taken place. That event secures both forgiveness and eternal inheritance. Now, all of this is provided by the grace of God. I know that none of us deserve it. It's by God's grace that we are saved. the death of Christ divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. And this is where we get the two divisions of the Bible, the Old and the New. Now, the day before Jesus died, he called the disciples together and explained into the upper room and explained to them what was about to happen. I'd like to use Matthew's account in chapter 26. This is the account. This is when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, of which we commonly call the communion service. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 26. 26:26 in Matthew, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." This is a symbol of my body, in other words. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it," or more correctly perhaps, "Drink from it all of you." That's really the thought. All of you drink of this. I'm sure that's the thought. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." If you have a King James, if you have another translation, it may say New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission or for forgiveness of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth from this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Here then is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus explaining what was going to happen just in a day or so. So Calvary was the place where we were redeemed through Christ's blood. Now, I like the benediction given in the book of Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, keep you perfect in every good work, working in you those things that are well-pleasing in His sight." Calvary was no afterthought. Rather, it was God's foresight. I think I shared with you last evening that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world in God's program, in His blueprint, in His plan. And through His death, through Christ's death, we have a better covenant. The law covenant has now been superseded and displaced. Jesus Christ, by offering His own blood once for all, has satisfied the justice and holiness of God. You see, God's holiness had to be satisfied. God is holy. He cannot, He will not tolerate sin. So in order to satisfy His holiness, Christ died. When we accept Christ, we enter into the benefits of the new covenant. And we are God's covenant people, guaranteed by the blood of His own Son. You and I would be lost forever apart from His sacrifice. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Our only hope for eternity is on this basis. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you believe that Jesus paid it all for you, and you have not claimed your inheritance, I would like to urge you tonight to just come forward, give your hand to the pastor, and give your heart to the Lord, and we'll know it's your desire to take up a cross and follow Him the rest of your days.